Well, indeed, it is a pleasure again to be with you. I do bring greetings from Emmanuel Baptist Church. I know that many of you know Pastor Wheeler, and it is a blessing to be here with you this day. And as well, Pastor Riddle has been a blessing to me. Some of you know a little bit about myself, and others of you have no clue who I am, really. Many years ago, it seems like many years ago now, but I guess not so long. But for 6 years, my family were in Bangkok, Thailand. And I was teaching at a Christian school in Bangkok. Well, near the end of the 6 years, we had determined it was the Lord's will to return to the U.S., and I would start seminary courses at Reformed Theological Seminary. And even before we touched ground here in the U.S., I started to look. I did not know at that point exactly where the Lord was leading us. I'm from Roanoke, Virginia area. My wife and I lived in Lynchburg for a little while. I graduated from Longwood College, now Longwood University. We didn't know exactly where the Lord was leading us. I was doing online seminary courses, so we had a lot of flexibility. Well, I contacted Pastor Riddle, even in Thailand, and I saw that he was working with a church or a church plant in Lynchburg, Virginia. And I thought, well, we may end up in Lynchburg, Virginia. So I started to inquire and see if I could learn a little bit about that. Well, in the Lord's providence, he took us to Stanton, Virginia. And now I'm teaching at Grace Christian School in Stanton and preaching and teaching at Emmanuel Baptist Church and doing seminary courses as well. Well, the Lord's been gracious to us, and I'm once again thankful to be here with you. Well, I invite you to turn to Luke 16, Luke chapter 16. I will be preaching from a parable, but not the entire parable. Please forgive me if I have decided to bring a very topical message to you today. As you know, this is the 500th anniversary of what we say the Reformation, when Luther went to those church doors and pounded his 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg. And as I was praying about what to share with you, I had been preaching through the parables at Emmanuel Baptist. And I thought, well, I'll preach a parable. But as you know, there's many parables. And the Lord led me to this parable, which I have preached previously, and particularly one aspect of the parable. And I think that fits in very well with what we're celebrating as Protestants, and certainly what we're celebrating as Reformed individuals and as a Reformed church. And you'll notice before too long the theme. If I say there's a theme, the theme is sola scriptura, by scripture alone. And so in this parable, again, Luke chapter 6, I'm going to read the entire parable so that I put everything in context. I feel that is very important that we have the full context before us. But I will be paying particular attention to verses 27 through 31. So again, Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. Pardon me just for a moment. In my older age, I'm needing these now. So, Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you receive your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And then again, starting at verse 27, the focus this morning. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for this reading. We thank you, Lord, for this parable. And we thank you for what you have taught us. And I pray that my words might be your words, that you would press to our hearts and minds that which you have for us this morning, that we may cling to you and your word, that we may cling to your scriptures, and we may hold on to those as they are the supreme and final authority of all. Lord, again, bless us that we might come together in brotherly love and honor you this day. To you be the glory. Amen. As I said, this is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And Luther, as he was there pounding those theses to the door, and I don't know if you've read a lot about Luther. I'm sure most of you have at least a familiarity with what was happening at that time frame. And of course, we look back on those events, and they are reminders to us. I hope that they are reminders to us that God's word will not return void, and that God's word will go forth. God's word and its mighty force will penetrate hearts and minds and souls. And God's words will convert. God's word strengthens the church and likewise ourselves individually. Well, again, Luther, as he was standing before the trial, he said these words. In a sense, this is his battle cry. Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. This morning, I will share with you nothing new. But I will share with you the most important thing I can share, and that is the Scriptures. And I hope that this morning we will be, again, 500 years later, can we, as a community of Reformed believers, as a community of believers, can we say with Luther that our consciences are held captive by the word of God? Can you say that? I pray that you can. I hope this will be an encouragement. There was another phrase, many phrases, I think, came out of the Reformation that we hold on to today. One of which came a bit later, was semper reformandum, which means always reforming. And to us, again, we think of the Reformation in historical terms, but we must always be reforming. Personally, individually, as Christians, is the Lord sanctifying us, bringing us closer to Himself, drawing us in line with His scriptures? Are we always reforming? And as a church, I feel that Reformed Baptists have done due diligence in this regard of always reforming, looking to the scriptures. If the scriptures say so, then we do it. And if we can't find it, then we're hesitant. And again, this is a challenge to us. It should be a challenge to us. My own desires, as I just mentioned, I'm taking courses at Reformed Theological Seminary. My own desires is to study the scriptures, to know the scriptures, to labor in the scriptures, to give myself to the scriptures, and to do nothing to compromise or to bring contempt upon the scriptures. Well, again, this parable and these scriptures before us encourage us and strengthen us in that endeavor. Hold to the scriptures. Look to the scriptures, God's perfect and true word, His infallible word. So what is this parable again about? The first time I preached, or when I preached on this parable, I actually divided it up into three sections. It is a parable that is packed with a lot of information and a lot of personal relation. It has individuals here that have two separate destinies, heaven and hell. And it puts before us this vivid picture of the walk of the Christian life and what's happening and what's to come in the future. And so we have that before us. But I think what the Lord gave us here in the scripture is summarized in those very last verses. And Ladd says it this way, which I think is a wonderful summary of the passage. Ladd says, it is really, speaking of this parable, it is really not a parable about the rich man and Lazarus, but about five brothers. Jesus used contemporary folk material to set forth the single truth that if people do not hear the word of God, a miracle such as a resurrection would not convince them. The word of God. It is sufficient. So this parable certainly gives us a clear affirmation and upholds what we would call the sufficiency of Scripture. And in the same time, it opposes any attempt, especially as it relates to salvation, but it opposes any attempt to deny the Scriptures, to add to the Scriptures, to supplement the Scriptures, and to bring any sort of condemnation upon the Scriptures themselves. In a sense, what it tells us is this: when the Scriptures speak, God speaks. Do you believe that? When we hold these scriptures in our hands, when the scriptures speak to us, that is God's words. When the scriptures speak, God speaks. What I would like to draw out of the parable this morning, and again, particularly these verses 27 through 31, are four implications. Four implications. And again, as we're thinking about the Reformation and the 500th anniversary today, are we still reforming? Are we still holding to the Scriptures? That is a question for us today. So these four implications. Implication number one: the Word of God is supremely authoritative in all matters. And again, the cry out of the Reformation, sola scriptura, that is sometimes called the formal principle of the Reformation. Do we hold to the Word of God? You know, the Roman Catholic Church, they held Scripture to a certain degree as a high priority, but along the same lines and the same level, they held church tradition and they had held the papal decretions. And so for them, the authority of the Word of God was tainted. It was not absolute. And again, the Reformation brought that again to our attention. Going back to verse 29 of this parable again, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. So what is Moses and the prophets in this case? We know the individuals, Moses, of course, and the prophets as we read. But here, that Moses and the prophets are a summary of the Old Testament. In other words, go back to the Scriptures. Go back to the Old Testament. That is where you find the truth. That is where you will resolve and find all answers. And all authority is present in the Word of God. Notice, hear them. Moses and the prophets, you are to hear them. We just read passages from Revelation 3. And many of the parables speak in these terms too. If you have ears, let them hear. Those that have ears, hear the word of the Lord. Hear Moses and the prophets. Well, that should be no surprise. Jesus himself in John 4 said almost the same exact thing. Reading from verse 4, you don't have to turn. John 4, verse 39. Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." And then jumping to verse 46. "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me." Verse 47. "But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" In other words, again, pointing back to Moses and the prophets, particularly here Moses. "For if you believed Moses..." In other words, it's not an evidence problem. When people don't believe, it's not because they lack evidence. They don't believe because they don't want to believe. It's a belief problem. It's not an evidence problem. "If you do not believe Moses, you will not believe me." From the mouth of our Savior. And remarkably, of course, that corresponds perfectly with verse 31 of our passage. Verse 31 again. "But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." So today, we might say the same thing. Hear Moses and the prophets, but we'll say, hear the entire counsel of the Word of God. We have it all from beginning to end. We have everything. We have the Lord's Word and the Old Testament. Moses and the prophets, they were speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what is the argument? The argument here in this parable and the typical argument today is Moses and the prophets, or that is the Word of God, is simply not enough. It's not enough. We need something else. We need something beyond the Scriptures themselves. They are not sufficient. But again, the Lord says, Moses and the prophets. If you do not believe Moses, you will not believe me. Well, in 2 Peter, again, you don't have to turn. I will be going to multiple verses and passages today. You don't need to turn to each of these as I read. But 2 Peter chapter 1, let me read here, starting in verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Now that's the transfiguration. Can you imagine Peter witnessing and hearing this? Can you imagine that? What an event. hearing the audible words of God. What an amazing thing to behold. But look what he says next. And keeping that in context, what he's talking about and what he just witnessed. The next verse, or the next part of that verse says, "And so we also have the more sure prophetic word, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place." In other words, he was standing and he heard God's voice. What a remarkable circumstance. And yet he says this, and he encourages us as well. He says, "And so we have the more sure prophetic word." In other words, this word we have before us is more sure and certain than the audible voice that he heard that day of God himself. That is an incredible thing. We have the more sure word here in front of us. In contrast to all of those, again, who would claim we don't have enough. The word's not enough. Well, Peter would beg to differ. And those writing the New Testament scriptures, again, under the inspiration of God himself, they would beg to differ. The word of God, again, is enough. The word of God has full authority. So again, what do we summarize from this parable? And again, many, many passages as well, as I've just read. But what do we summarize? The word of God has full authority. What did Abraham say in this parable? "You have Moses and you have the prophets. Hear them." If you want to know where the authority of the word of God is, go to the scriptures. You don't need to look beyond. The scriptures are where God's authority resides. Now, some will claim, if you hear, I don't know, in apologetic circles and apologetics again, we're defending the faith, and I think that's absolutely necessary and a wonderful thing. And some will claim, well, if you say that the word of God has all authority, and they'll question and say, well, where do you get that from? And we'll say, the word of God says it. And they'll say, well, that's circular reasoning. And I'll say, so be it. If there's an absolute authority, and there is, God himself, then there's nothing you can do but reason to God himself, which they may call circular reasoning, but that doesn't bother me a bit. God wrote the scriptures using man as his vessel. And those scriptures, coming with full power and authority, teach us that the word is full power and authority of God. Call it what you may, we believe it, and we must believe it. Implication 2. The word of God is the plumb line for all doctrine and revelation. Again, the pointing here in this passage is they have Moses and they have the prophets. In other words, Look to the authoritative scriptures. Look to the divine reference. God has given his word, his authoritative word, and you have it. Look to it. It must be the plumb line. I don't know if you've heard this day and age. Sometimes you will hear other Christians in other denominational circles and backgrounds. You'll hear them say something like this. The Lord spoke to me and said this. Or the Lord revealed this to me. I don't know about you, but when I hear those things, I kind of step back for a second, if not literally, because I'm not sure what they mean by that. Now, of course, I'm not denying that the Lord speaks through the scriptures to his people. He's called, and the Spirit speaks, and the Spirit illuminates the word of God. But is there new revelation? I differ with those if they say there is new revelation. because I don't believe from the scriptures there is new revelation. In fact, again, this parable points us strongly to that belief that here, of course, speaking of Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament, but we have it all now. The book of Revelation was an end cap. And we have all the scriptures before us. Do we need new revelation? Well, Hebrews chapter 1 will tell us absolutely not. Hebrews 1 verses 1 through 4, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Do we need new revelation? Do we have new revelation? Hebrews here makes it very plain to us. Jesus Christ was the final revelation. He was that revelation to man. We have everything we need in the scriptures. And again, we have it all from Genesis to Revelation. We want to know about God? Look to the scriptures. Again, that has to be our plumb line. As I said, there are many this day and age who claim these sorts of new revelations. There's one group, I'm not sure if you've heard of this group, they call themselves the New Apostolic Reformation. Interesting, they use that terminology, New Apostolic Reformation. Well, they're claiming that they are the modern day apostles. And the new revelation is indeed coming through them. Well, what do we say to them? You have Moses and the prophets. Hear them. Is there new revelation? I do not believe your claims. The Bible tells us clearly. The scriptures are here for us. Read them. Hear them. Allow the Spirit to interpret them. What about the cults, we would say? Well, interestingly, of course, if you think about the cults, what is it that they're always claiming? New revelation. New revelation. New revelation. The scriptures aren't enough. Joseph Smith and the Mormons would say the scriptures aren't enough. You have to have this book as well. We will help you understand the scriptures. New revelation. To the Mormons, we would say, you have Moses and the prophets. Hear them. Jehovah's Witness as well. You have Moses. You have the prophets. Hear them. To the Muslims, they literally do have Moses and the prophets in that sense. Read your own scriptures then in that case. But read the Word of God. The Word of God is the true Word of the living Father. But you have Moses and the prophets. Hear them. They point to Christ Jesus. He is the only way. And so to all of those who would claim new revelation beyond what we would say is the canon of Scripture, you have Moses and the prophets. Hear them. Now, our question again this morning is the Word of God our plumb line? Is it our plumb line? Is it our standard? We say it is a lot of times, I hope. As a church, yes, we say it is. Is it our individual plumb line? Those things that contradict the scriptures? What do we do with those things? Well, if the Word of God is the plumb line, it comes with full authority, we must reject them. We have no choice. Even if we don't understand completely, the Word of God is our measure. Implication 3. The Word of God sufficiently and adequately explains the world around us. Again, in verse 31, but he said to him, this is Abraham in the parable, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. In other words, if they're not going to attend to the text of Scripture, if they're not going to attend to the clear reading of Scripture, what can you do? It's there for them. If they don't believe it, again, this is a problem not of evidence, but of belief. Now, many of you know, and the last time I was here, I spoke in the afternoon about creation and evolution. Now, I've been teaching biology and life science for many years now, approaching 20 years. And of course, this is a personal area for me that in my own life has been such an area of, some would say that I'm too strong in this area, but here is our understanding of the Scriptures. If the Word is authoritative, if it's God's Word, those theories, in this case, the theory of evolution, that contradict the Word of God, we have one and only one decision to make about those things. They are untrue. They are counter to the Word of God. So the creation of the world in Genesis, it's there. Moses and the prophets. Moses, the creation account. You have Moses and the prophets. It is there before us. Hear it. Hear the Word of God. Jesus in John 3:12 says something very similar. He says, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" In other words, here are the Scriptures. I'm revealing to you in the Scriptures the earthly things. If you don't believe the earthly things, those things that we can relate to, those things that we understand through observation and evaluation, you have the earthly things. If you don't believe them, how do you suppose you're going to believe the heavenly things? Believe them. I've given them to you for that reason. Believe them. So again, those, and of course, again, I'm picking a battle here with evolution. It could be expanded, but those in the evolutionary world, the Darwin and the Dawkins of the world, to them, what do we say to them? You have Moses and the prophets. Hear them. Hear them. What about sin and evil? There's a lot of talk about sin and evil. Where did it come from? Well, again, the Scriptures tell us. It's not a surprise when you read the Scriptures. We have it there in Genesis chapter 3. We know what happened. Whether we want to believe it or not, that's a different story. But we know what happened. We know that God created the world perfect, without sin. Sin entered. We know that. For those that do not believe that account and try to come up with explanations for sin and evil that are otherwise contrary to the biblical account, we say, lastly, you have Moses and the prophets. Hear them. Last implication. The word is sufficient to persuade men unto salvation. Now, granted, this was the main context. Some of the other implications came from the text and were derived from the text. But this is the main meaning of the text itself. Again, reading from the parable. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now that is an amazing thing if you think about it. Someone rises from the dead. Someone you know was dead and is now alive again. There's many people who say, well, that would certainly be enough. That would convince, you can think of all of those people in your lives who have not yet bowed the knee to the Lord Say, well, if someone came back from the dead, they will certainly do it. But this parable says, no, that will not be enough. That will not be sufficient. And that may take us back a little bit and say, well, that is an incredible miracle. And of course, the Lord here is pointing to his own resurrection, which he knows is coming. And in a sense, he is saying, I will rise from the dead. Will all believe that? Well, of course, he knows that not all will believe upon him. I mean, that is the defining event of the Christian faith. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. And we would expect all to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ upon that evidence. But the Lord in this parable says, no, that is not sufficient. Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The Word of God, the Spirit of God in the inner life makes the transformation receive as the Word of God comes through, audibly heard, Romans 10. As the Word of God comes through, the Spirit of God takes that Word and turns a hard heart into a heart of flesh. That's a miracle. So if people are looking for miracles, there you have one. How is the hard heart turned to a heart that is willing to receive the Lord and to obey the Lord? The only thing we can explain there is a miracle. And that happens every day at the Lord's hand. But again, here, amazing enough, says, those sorts of miraculous events will not be enough. Maybe you've heard it, or maybe you've even said it yourself before. Maybe at one time in your life, perhaps now, I don't know. But maybe you've said, you know what, God, you haven't given me enough. I need more. I need something miraculous. If you do this, if you do that, then I'll believe. Well, this parable says no. That won't be enough either. What do you need? You need the Word of God. You need the written Word of God. Read, hear, allow, and pray that the Spirit would change your life. Again, speaking of apologetics, I've done a lot with apologetics. I think it's a wonderful discipline and necessary. But will evidences, if you just start to pile evidences on a non-Christian, maybe you've experienced this as well. Is that enough to convert them? Rarely, if ever, in that sense. But if they are converted, they will usually not pinpoint it to a certain evidence. It will be the Word of God itself that has convinced them. And here again, this parable. Evidences, miracles, even resurrection itself will not be enough. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and his flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. My friends, we need to invest in those things that are eternal. What is eternal? The word of God and the souls of man. A life given to those two things. The word of God, knowing it, honoring it, loving it, and the souls of man. Teaching, preaching, loving, spending time with others, communicating the words of God. If we want to know really what's going to convert the heart and soul, it won't be a miracle, not even a resurrection. It'll be the Word of God aptly spoken to the heart of man and that, if anything, that will convert. You know, again, this has led to all sorts of faulty evangelism techniques, right? When I was in Thailand, I was very involved with evangelism of all sorts, and I saw some good and some bad. Unfortunately, many on the mission field, they're using techniques of evangelism that I would say are not biblical techniques. Trying to win people through emotionalism, trying to win people through gimmicks and certain tricks, and that's not the way a person is won to the gospel and to the Lord. It's the word of the living God. Keach says it this way: "My brethren, such who pretend that they were converted by any spirit, light, or inspiration of, or by any spirits that speak not according to this word, it is a lying spirit, and no light is in them, but that they are certainly deluded and deceived by the devil." Again, proofs, miracles, they won't convert. One last example. Let's look at Lazarus again, but this time a different Lazarus. John chapter 11. Again, you don't have to turn. John chapter 11, 43 through 54. "Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" He, of course, is Christ. "Lazarus, come forth." Now those are words of power. "Lazarus, come forth." That's the word of power. For any converted person, that's what the Lord's done to us. Instead of "Lazarus, your name," in my case, "Andrew, come forth." I was dead, and now I'm alive. "Lazarus, come forth." That's the power to revive. That's the power to resurrect. In this case, to bring about from death, right? That is the power. "Lazarus, come forth." "And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.' And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish.' Now, this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death." Here's a resurrection. Lazarus came from the dead. Wouldn't we expect, as the argument goes, that would be enough to convert a man? Yet, what did they do? From that day forward, they plotted to kill Jesus. It didn't convert them. It made them more hardened. So again, we have an example here and in this passage. Well, what do we do? Unfortunately, man looks to signs. We there's a lot out there now. Many people speaking of the end of times. What's happening? What may happen? I don't get caught up in any of that, because I know there's one event that's going to happen. And that's the one I'm looking to. The Lord says he will return. And when he returns, all will see. I'm looking to that day. Are you looking to that day? The Lord will return. He will come back. We look to that. I hope you look to that. But many are looking for signs and wonders. But that sign, many will not be ready for when the Lord returns, because they're looking for all of these other signs and wonders. I need more. I need this. I need that. this will convert me. This will change me. This will change my friends, my family. They need to see a miracle. They need to see evidence. They need to see something beyond the scriptures. But here we see, no, they need Moses and the prophets. They need the Word of God. We preach it. We teach it. We pray for others. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would intercede on their behalf and change their heart. But again, many looking for signs and wonders, that day, which will be a glorious day for Christians, will be a terrifying day for those that have yet to bow the knee to Christ. And they will not be ready for that sign. So what's the lesson? The lesson is, no miracle of any magnitude will convince someone who hears and understands the message of Scripture, but rejects it anyway. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, no sort of evidence, resurrection or otherwise, will convince them. In closing, John chapter 12, verse 46 through 48, Jesus says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And there he's speaking of his earthly, his incarnation, his mission on the earth. He came. He came not to judge, but to save. But then he continues, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. My friends, we will all be judged on the word of God. Did we hold to it? Did we honor it? Did we bring glory to God? Did we uphold the word in full authority because it is from God himself? We will be judged on the word of God. But those in Christ have an advocate. And that advocate loves and is tender and has paid the price for the sins of his own, of his elect. Last question. Are you waiting for something greater than the Word of God to convince you? I don't know where each of you are. Some of you I know better than others, and some of you I've had fellowship with, but I don't know. This question must be, say, important questions. Well, here's a very important question. Do you know the Lord? Does he know you, more importantly? Has he ransomed you? Has he bought you? Have you given your life to him in full surrender? If you're looking for something beyond to convert you, it'll never come. Look to the Scriptures. Go to the Scriptures. Pray that the Lord will change your heart and mind. And for those that know, you have been bought by the blood of Christ. What do you still do? Go to the Scriptures. I mean, this is it. This is the Word of God. We invest, a whole life invested in this right here. The smartest men on earth have spent a lifetime studying this, and they haven't even got close to the bottom of it. It's the Word of God. Well, in this celebration of the 500th year of the Reformation, let us again, we need to personalize the Reformation. Is God reforming us daily? Are we still protesting? We're Protestants. Are we still protesting? If it doesn't match this, are we protesting? I hope so. This is God's plumb line. This is God's word. And in our own life, are we protesting our own sin? We should be. Daily. protesting our own sin. I pray that we will continue. We will not just look for the Reformation as that point 500 years ago that, yes, was very significant, but understand that there is always a Reformation that is taking place in our own hearts and minds, and we need to look to that. To God be the glory. Let's pray.